Happy Father's Day, dads. There's a dad sitting beside you. Give him a little pat on the shoulder. They survived. They're here with you today. How awesome that is. Good to have you here and all these dads to come and all you granddads out there and maybe even some of you dads that aren't dads yet, but you're sponsoring and caring for other kids. We applaud you and we are grateful for you. I know how significant it was for me and my dad. You know, as a kid growing up in our home, you know, I lived in our home, I guess, probably, 18 years or so under my dad, and then I had the privilege to go to college, and then after that, graduate school, so I was kind of out of the home, so the key influence from my father came in those first 18 years, I thought. Of course, at 18, I was wise to the world and knew everything, so I didn't need my dad anymore, right? But little did I learn, the longer I moved along, I thought, man, I really longed for the wisdom of my dad. And I had the privilege over the last 18 months of his life, he died this past December, that they lived in our home and we helped take care of my mom and my dad. And we had little opportunities to have conversation after he had been out doing his thing in the world for some 70 years after me. And at his death, one of the really cool things I had the experience of hearing is the impact that he had on other lives. He was a pastor also, had pastored for some 70 years, and I got to hear from other pastors that he had mentored, that he had trained up in internship, that were pastoring churches, that I said, man, I wish I would have been under that internship, or I wish I would have learned that. But in a lot of ways, I did, because I had the privilege to grow up and ask questions, and even as adults, we could come together. And I say that because I want to encourage you, dads. You're never out of your kid's life, no matter how old they are or where they come. And there'll be times they won't listen to you. Mine are all in front row over there today. Good, so good to have you here. And they'll wave things at you. And there'll be times that they'll come back. But one thing I always remember about my dad, I really longed for him to ask how I was doing, to be interested in my life, to be interested in our ministry, to be interested in what I was about, because that matters, right? You know, when I walk around this place and I engage you or I engage kids or students and I ask, hey, what's going on? Or you know, tell me about that little doll you're carrying around or whatever might be the case. The eyes light up. You're interested. And when you're interested in what interests them, a conversation begins and you get the opportunity to pour in a life. Kids, adults, we never stop longing for someone to be interested in us, do we? It's a part of our human nature, and it's what we long for. And my dad was an introvert as a pastor, so when he would be pastoring all day long, he'd be out with people, he'd be doing things. He'd come home at the end of the day tired, and he'd like to go out in the garden and work in the garden and work in the yard and go about doing other things. And I remember many times going, man, I wish you'd ask me something. You know, I so wanted to have a conversation, but he was tired. But it always reminded me, I really longed to hear from him. And so do your kids. Whether you think it or not, whether you imagine it or not, whether they're in the rebellious time or not, your thoughts for them and your wisdom for them matters. And I want to encourage you, stay in the game. Keep asking, keep sharing, keep being dad, keep focusing in on the lives, no matter where you've been or what the journey's been, no matter how many spills you've had in difficult conversations, whether you were perfect or not perfect, none of us are, it's still an opportunity to be interested in your kids' lives. And I want to encourage you to do so. There's some radical studies out there that just prove the point. Even, you know, and I want to share with you a couple secular studies. These are from fatherhood.gov, you know where that's coming from, research, and urbanlight.org. These are, you can go to those websites, you can learn a lot about what all the research is going in on social aspects of our culture in America today. And they lifted up several, and I'm not going to dive into all the stats, but in your outline, you can write some of these down or you can go back and research. Here's just some of the differences that clinical studies show in today's world, 2022, for fathers and kids. These are impacts that you're having. One is better, healthier relationships. Then when fathers are engaged in their kids' lives, their relationships are healthier. That means not just with you, but with others. You know, with the sexualities, with issues around promiscuity, with teenage sexuality, all those things, they're all healthier, solid relationships when dad is involved on the scene. Second is better emotional health. Four times it says less likely to be prone to anxiety or depression. That's a huge one in our culture today. We hear it everywhere. And in fact, the other day I saw an ad on, are you having difficulty or trouble? Call this number. And there's somebody that mental health 800 hotline numbers now. I mean, it's amazing. You only have to go in person to somebody. Just here's somebody to talk to if you're wrestling with these things. Four times less likely to wrestle with those kinds of things if dad is in your life. Better physical health. That would be a likely, I would think. You're out doing things and hanging out. Less likely to become addicted to substances. That one's also proven. Dad's involved in life. It's less likely the kids in his life are going to be involved in substance, alcohol abuse, drug abuse, etc., and all the issues that that leads to. More likely to feel safer and more confident. That might seem like a small one, but I don't know how many times I hear about bullying in our school systems. Hear this. 10 times less likely to suffer physical and emotional abuse. That means if dad's involved, you're able to handle the emotions and aspects of other people that you encounter, which is a lot around what we call bullying in our culture, because you are solid in your identity and your emotional understanding. 10 times more likely. Number 6, another one, better odds at academic success. That would speak for itself. More likely to stay out of trouble. I know when I looked at my kids, all I'd do is give them the evil eye, and things would straighten up, you know. So you have an impact in their lives in a significant way. And this 8th one is not from usgovernment.org. This one's actually from Christian Studies, Barna Studies around the world on Christianity. And this one just still floors me. They keep renewing this study that actually goes way back to 1965. They just redone it. 75% more likely to follow Jesus and attend church. So dads, if you're involved in your children's lives in faith, that means you're having faith language, Christian language with them, they're 75% more likely that they will follow Jesus and attend church. Now, in short, this is what it means. If a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful his wife or the mother is, only one child in 50 will actually attend church or grow up in faith. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. If fathers are not involved in their kids' lives in faith, speaking about Jesus, engage their lives about Jesus, but mom is, only one in 50 will actually repeat an active church going and faithful relationship with Jesus Christ in their adulthood. Now, this is not saying, moms, that you're not important. But see, the issue of faith, many kids will see, if it's important for dad, it's important for me. It's okay for mom to think about things that aren't things I can put my finger on. But dad, he's more rational, so to speak. So if dad is willing to understand faith, and if dad is willing to follow the Lord of the universe, then it's okay for me. It's remarkable. Now, you might be sitting here going, oh my husband hadn't been involved in my kids' life in faith, or I don't have a husband right now. There's not a father figure in my kid's life. Then what's with me? That is the purpose of the church. Okay? That's why you have the body called the church. Because since the beginning of time, it's never been equal among families. Since the beginning of time, all families have not had the same opportunities. But God created the church of Jesus Christ to be the church in the world, to be a body connected together so that we walk together as one. We're gathering together in things like Bible school and community groups and educational opportunities, and we fill in for each other. I will be a dad to any of your kids if they're ever in my midst. I will speak to them, and so will many dads in this place. They will engage your children. They'll walk with your children. They'll help them know the Lord. They will see strong men saying, I love you, Jesus. And it will help them overcome what deficits might happen in the world out there. Now, I'm speaking to a church community, but you take it out there to the world, this is wildly different. Amazing what ministry there is to do. But that leads me to what I want to talk about today. In this second part of our series storyline, we're looking through the book of 1 Chronicles. So I want you to pull out that book, blow the dust off of it. I'm sure every one of you have read 1 Chronicles, right? Don't raise your hand. You'd be lying. Okay? But for summer reading, you get to pull out a book of the Old Testament called 1 Chronicles. It seems amazingly boring, and we'll dive into some real pearls that the Lord Jesus put in there for us to discover. Last week, we looked at the first pearl in the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles. It had to do with genealogy. If you missed last week's message, I want you to get online and listen to it, because it talks all about being royal. It's about being a prince, a princess before the King of our Heavenly Father. And that is something every one of us needs to know in the foundation. And the chronicler wrote the first 9 chapters to remind God's people that even though they were in difficult times, that even though they were far from God, they had been captured, they had been rescued, they were suffering, that God was still their God and they mattered. And God was taking care of them. Important for us to know. Today I want to talk about a little bit what I would call the tale of 2 kings. The tale of 2 kings. What made one successful and one fail? Some of you may know the first king of God's people in the Old Testament was King Saul. You know that in Chronicles in chapter 11, you see the last stage of King Saul. He is dead on the battlefield. Everybody has left him, and his kingdom is over. And you say, what happened? Then you see the rise of David, who becomes the second king. For David, he became hugely successful, and the Bible says he grew greater and greater. Why was one unsuccessful and the other very successful? What we learn about the tale of these 2 kings has much to say about what makes you and me, what makes a dad or mom, what makes a single or adult, young or old, successful in life. There are 2 key principles. The first one is this. It is understanding his devotion to God. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, beginning with verse 4. David and all of Israel went to Jerusalem, that is Jebus, that was what Jerusalem was called in the day, where the Jebusites were and the inhabitants of the land. The inhabitants of Jebus said to David, you will not come in here. In essence, you will not be able to take this, but God had promised them this land of Jerusalem. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. So in a very small one sentence, it says, David's army captured this whole stronghold of the Jebusites, and it became the city of David. Verse 6, it says, David said, whoever strikes the Jebusites first shall be chief and commander. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first, so he became chief. So David actually looked at his men and said, whoever will charge the hill first and take on the Jebusites, I will make you the chief of all the army. And here this guy, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, goes off first, so he becomes the chief. In verse 7, it simply says, and David lived in the stronghold, this is Jerusalem, therefore it was called the city of David, and he built a city around from the Milo in complete circuit, literally the wall around the city to protect it. And Joab, who is now the chief, repaired the rest of the city, and look at the last line. David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. The question we want to answer is, why did he come greater and greater? And what made him great? Because if you read the stories about David, you know that he didn't do everything great. David had many catastrophic failures. Some of them we'll study in the book of Chronicles. One of them was his affair with Bathsheba. The other was a time when he was bringing the ark back and he didn't listen to God. And they spilled the ark and his chief soldier, his chief man, mighty men died. Another was when God said, I don't want you counting the people. This isn't about your pride. And so he counted the people anyway, and 27,000 people died. There are many catastrophic failures that David made, but you can pinpoint every one of them as to what happened. The same is true in our lives. What happened is, in any of those failures, he took his eyes off God. He said, I'm going to do it my way instead of God's way. Secondly, he isolated himself. What happened to Saul dying on the battlefield is that Saul took his eyes off God. It became about Saul the king. And secondly, he isolated himself. He didn't need anybody around him anymore. He felt like he could command and he could win all on his own. It leads to catastrophic failure. You're dead on the battlefield. Something we need to pay attention to as men, something we need to pay attention to as individuals as we walk. What does it mean to be successful? So let's look at the first one under David. David was devoted to God. Now, it's easy to say, okay, we're in church. Of course, number one is going to be devoted to God. Now, understand, the nation of Israel at this time, the Hebrew people who were called by God to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, this was not a separation of church and state. This was not about David being a political figure. David was the chief leader of God's people. We could literally call this nation the church. Okay? So today we would understand David leading the principal aspect of the movement of the church. The people were seeking to obey God, and they were having to live in a culture by which many other nations who were not godly were attacking them. So we have to think about it today in that context. So David being devoted to God mattered because he was doing a godly work in the world. And God was opening doors for him. Now, how do we hear his devotion? One is like this. In Psalm 4, verse 7, take a look at this verse. David writes, and this is written down so the whole nation can hear it and see it. You have put more joy in my heart than they have in their grain, when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So what do we begin to understand about David's desire for the Lord? How do we know he's putting God first? Well, one is he's saying literally from his heart, you, God, give more joy in my life. We were to translate in today's language, than all the things I see everybody else have. You, God, you, my Father in heaven, put more joy, being with you puts more joy in my life than the accumulation of material things. That's what he's saying. What David was longing after, who he was seeking, was God. Everything else was extra. And listen, David was a wealthy guy. He was the king. But all of that was not what brought him joy, is what he's writing to the whole nation. What brings me joy? Let me help you understand what brings me joy. What brings me joy is my deep and abiding relationship with God. O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. He is my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. He's sitting down with the children of Israel, like you would with your children, or I would with my children. And he's literally able to say, I love you, Lord. I love you. Now, let me just shift to just guys for a moment. It can sometimes be difficult to say those three words. I love you. I love you. Maybe you act out love in lots of ways. I'll give them flowers instead. I'll come home and let them know I'm coming home or go out to dinner. But saying those words, those are hard words. Here's David saying before the nation, I love you, Lord. I love you. Have your children heard you say that? When you share in devotions with them, or you're gathering together with your spouse, or you're together with those who influence, do they hear from you, mighty man of God, their father? I love you, Jesus. Hey, children, repeat this with me. I love you, Lord. I love you. Do they hear the tenderness of your heart? that you follow God more importantly than anything else, in anyone else? Are you willing to be that mighty man of God? Listen, this is the king. Talking about a leader of a nation. Imagine if we had such a leader in our nation today. They would be so bold as to proclaim, this is the love that I have. And this is first and foremost above all. And act like it and live like it. They're watching you. It matters. It matters. Psalm 27, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Imagine David before his mighty men going, I'm not afraid to say I don't know it all. I'm not afraid to say that I don't have all the answers. The Lord is my light. I look to him for direction. I look with him to know what to say and what to do. I don't have it all mapped out. It's okay because I love the Lord. See, that's the hard thing for us as guys. I don't want to appear weak. I don't want to appear as I don't have all the answers. I don't want my kids or my spouse to think I can't pull myself up by the bootstraps, or if I'm not always in control, neither was David. Think about that for a moment. How did David grow greater and greater? Why does the scripture say he's getting stronger and stronger? Not because he was strong, but because he was weak. And he was following Jesus. Even Paul, the most significant evangelist in the New Testament. Everybody looks at Paul and goes, man, what a mighty man of God. Paul's saying, in my weakness, I am strong. See, David learned the art of knowing how to love God. And knowing how to show everybody around him he was God. Now, David wasn't this big buff guy, right? The story that many of you may know about David is what? Anybody know? Goliath, right? It's the story we teach in Bible school. David takes out the sling and hits the mighty Goliath, and he slings it, and the rock comes out, and he knocks Goliath down, right? That's the story we know. Well, why was he holding a sling, and he's a long way away throwing a rock? Because he's not a very big, strong guy. It says in his family, he was the youngest and the least. Lest we think David was mighty. He might have been my size. And believe me, I'm not taking on big dudes. I'm running. God made me fast. Or at least he used to. That's David. But David depended on the strength of the Lord. He wasn't afraid in his leadership. Say, I don't have it all together. I'm going to trust in God. Hear me, church? Hear me, guys? Hear me, ladies? So important. And our kids need to hear that from all of us, not just guys. I know I'm picking on you a little bit because I'm one of them. But all of us need. This is the road to success. I often tell teens that are getting in trouble, I say, what kind of doors do you want to close in your future? Well, I don't want to close any doors. I want to do this. I open more doors. I said, really? So you don't want to go to school and you don't want to get an education. How's that going to work out for you? I'm fairly practical. My God. Well, I'll make it all up. Yeah, right. Who's going to let you into college for those grades? If you don't go to college, if you don't get a chance to further your education or learn a better trade, what kind of job are you going to get? Oh, let's wake up, son. This is about what doors you open and what doors you close. I talked to adults that might lose jobs. We're not in a time of losing a lot of jobs right now. We're finding kind of in a time, and hey, what job do you want? But we've been in time to lose jobs. And I have guys that it'll come up, and you've lost a job. And say, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm sitting at home, I'm twiddling my thumbs. Why are you doing that? Well, I'm waiting on the Lord. Well, let me tell you, I don't know any Bible passages in the scriptures that say waiting on the Lord means twiddling your thumbs. Waiting on the Lord in the Bible means get on and serve the Lord. I'm waiting on him. I'm serving him. That's what it means. So just imagine if you're out of a job, serve the Lord radically. Get out there, volunteer everywhere you can. Meet people. Use your giftedness. Show people that your character, what it's like to live for the Lord. And you'll be amazed what doors God will open because he's a miraculous God. Amen? See, God is in a door-opening business. And when David was devoted to the Lord was opening doors David would never see. Because he's a miracle-working God. And he will do that in your life and in my life when we're putting him first. If you don't have him, every door you open is up to you. And there's some giants behind those doors, not just people, that you can't push open. You can't make happen on your own. You need the Lord. So do I. That's what he's talking about. Number one point of success is that he gave his heart to the Lord. He wasn't afraid to love the Lord. He wasn't afraid to be weak before the Lord so the Lord could make him strong. He wasn't afraid for the Lord to open up some incredible doors for him. Here's number two. What was the difference between Saul and David? David surrounded himself with a band of brothers. That's not the show or the TV show. This is the original one. Okay, this is the original. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, it says this. Now these are the chiefs of David's mighty men who gave him strong support in his kingdom. Now, what David understood is that he's only one man with a lot of weaknesses. I'm only one man with a lot of weaknesses. I'm willing to admit that. And there's the only way that I can lead this church is to surround myself with people better than me. It's the only way. I don't have every gift. I don't have every ability. I don't have every resource. The only way God will move powerfully through this church is through a band of brothers and sisters who are far better than me. I have one role, and that's to keep the vision before you and before me of what God wants us to do. That's David's place. And he surrounded himself with a band of brothers. And these were heroic people. Take a look at the list. Take a look at the list. These are real names. I put this on the board for you to see these 37 men. These are real people. Their names are written down. They had real lives. They were heroic. They were listed in Scripture by name because they existed. And they were David's mighty men. Now, why do I put that up there? For the simple means of saying who's on your list. If this list is recorded by David, what list have you recorded? Because you will not be successful without mighty men and women. And all of them were better than David. If you read some of the heroics of these men, some of them were in the battlefield knocking down 300 men with a jawbone of a donkey. Or jumping into a lion's pit and wrestling a lion until they cut his throat and dug him out. These are what I call crazy men. I mean, these are strong. These are men who are masters, who are great warriors in strength. These were men who were knowledgeable of strategic design. These were men who were intelligent about what moves to make next. These were advisors that David could have never imagined that were surrounding him that he called his mighty men. Who are your mighty men or women who are helping you be successful? This church, when it is filled with mighty men and women following the mission of God, will not be stopped. It will become greater and greater to the word of God throughout the world because that's God's intention. I am blessed by the councils and leadership and mighty men or women who said, Craig, I'm with you. They're the lifeblood, as it was for David, of life. And it matters. It matters. And it matters for you as a man. It matters for you as a woman. It matters for you as a single, an adult. Who are these people? One is you're focused toward God, and you've named these people that you need and want in your life. Who's on your list? Often share with our team, our staff team, those that are paid, and also our volunteer team, those who are leading ministry in unpaid ways in this church. Well, the first things I always say to them is, who are your mighty men and women? You will not be successful in a ministry, in a move of God, by yourself. Who are your mighty men and women that God is wanting around you in order to be successful in what God is calling you to be? And there's a simple process. I encourage you, got some notes, you can write it down. Because this is not just about ministry, it's about your life. How are you going to get there? Number one is know who God's asking you, what God's asking you to do. Evaluate, is God asking me to be a great father? I don't know how to do that. Who are you going to surround? What is God asking you to do? Is God asking me to move my family in mission for him? We're going to do it together, but I don't know how to do that. What does God ask you to do? Secondly, identify the strengths you need. You can't identify the strengths that you need in your life until you first identified your weaknesses. And you have to be honest. What are my weaknesses? So therefore, God, show me in my weakness, what are the strengths that you need to place around me? That's what David did. He called his mighty men. Third was this. Pray for God to reveal these people. God does not want you to be powerless. He didn't want David to be powerless. David was longing after God's heart, so God wanted to equip him. So he said, pray, pray, and I will show you these mighty men that I want to have come to you. Next one is ask. It's that simple. There are many of you in this room, I look as I can see it in your eyes, that I have asked to help me. Because I needed you to be a mighty man or woman toward the mission of this church. And I am grateful. But the ask has to come. David had to walk through and look at these incredible guys and say, will you help me? After Saul's death, will you help me move the kingdom of God forward? And they said yes. And because many said yes, their army began to develop, and many more began to come to him. And that's where I want to go to the last one, and that is honor your people. If I've ever dishonored you, I apologize. Because honoring your people is important. And whether you're on staff or a volunteer, and you ask, and these people come into your life, and they are willing to give their life to you and to the success of what you are asking them to be about, whether it's to be a better father, better mother, be in ministry, whatever is the case, how do you honor them in that? David, the reason David's mighty men and women stood around him and held truth in his life is because he honored them so beautifully. Let me show you what that looked like. The first one is this. Refusal to use your mighty men or women for personal gain. Refuse to use your mighty men or women for personal gain. This is about what God is calling you to do, not for you, but through you. Look at what happens here in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. David is incredibly thirsty there on the battle line. It's an arid climate, if you know anything about Israel. He's literally down there. How much I would long to have something to drink. And this is what the scripture says. Then there were three mighty men, three of his 37, broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink it. He poured it out to the Lord and he said, far be it from me before my God that I should do this. Shall I drink the lifeblood of these men? For at the risk of their lives, they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. Now, what example was David wanting to give his people, these mighty men? If you're going to give your life, it is for the mission, not for my gain. I will not have you sacrifice your life because I'm thirsty. I will have you sacrifice your life so that together we can accomplish what God wants us to do. Do you think that spread through the armies? That was honor. That's the way of honoring your people. Look at another one. Ability to care and love those God gives to you. Ability to care and love God, those who God gives you. Look at 1 Chronicles 6, chapter 12, verse 16. And some of the men of Benjamin and Judah came to the stronghold to David. They came to Jerusalem. David went out to meet them, and he said to them, if you have come to me in friendship to help me, my heart will be joined to you. Then the Spirit clothed Amasai, chief of the 30, and he said, we are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you. Now, what is that all about? I think the really cool part about David here is he says, if you have come, you remember he already had his mighty men, more coming. If you've come to help me, this is not just, oh, thank you for coming and helping me. I appreciate that. My heart will be joined to yours. That matters. What David is saying, if you will help me accomplish what God wants to accomplish, I will do everything I can to help you. I will love you. I will walk with you. My heart is joined to you. You're not just a person. You are with me. That is the way of honoring someone. Because you literally care about them, not just that they are there. We show genuine affection, guys, gals. We say, you matter that much. You get me with the job, not just the job. The third one is this: to know and keep your purpose the main thing. To know and keep your purpose the main thing. 1 Chronicles 12:33 says, they came to help David with what? Read that. Singleness of purpose. This past week, I watched 120 kids. There could have been crazy amounts of more. We only had half a building. And 50-some volunteers share together in an amazing Bible school in this room and a few classrooms because of singleness of purpose. They said yes to be mighty men and women to a lot of children that we wanted to know Jesus. And a few adults grew too. I saw honor. I saw people hugging one another, thanking one another, looking them in the eye and saying, thank you for being with me. We cannot do this without you. Honor. But each of them had to be asked. Some came and said, can I help? And God moves in powerful ways. Fathers, don't forget. Put God first. Be loyal and faithful to Him. Gather before your children and let them see your love for the Lord. Build a band of brothers who will be about your mission in your life for your kids and for what God's calling you to do. Moms, singles, the same way. And as a church, when we band together as a band of brothers and sisters, listen, tell me, this whole community will change. And God will be seen as greater and greater in this community. Isn't that what we want? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for what you've done and what you continue to do. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you will move and stir in the hearts of your people, that you will move me more and more to my knees in weakness, that I may see your glory and your men and women that you place around me in order to accomplish what you want to do through me. And may, Father, may everyone in this room start that list of their band of brothers and band of sisters, but under your authority and under your power. Father, help us to be a church after your own heart. Call us into great faithfulness, seeing the joy in our lives, not about what we see out there, but what we see in and through you. And may we stand strong because we are together as one. Father, for the one today who doesn't need you, may you break them down to understand your incredible grace and your strength. May you move powerfully in their lives. Father, I thank you for an incredible VBS week. And for this week to come, may you lead us in this community to reach out strong for you. We pray for every construction worker in this place that you will keep them safe. We thank you for every resource that's given and will continue, that we may continue to do your amazing work in this community. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God loves you, church. So do I. Thank you for being here today. Before you leave, grab somebody around you and just tell them hello and you love them. Thank them for being in the house. If you want prayer, there's prayer partners. Come on up, guys. God's touching your heart. You got something you want to talk about? Come up and pray with them. We'll see you next week. In fact, our pastor, Frank Garcia, is going to be with you next week from Puerto Nuevo Church. He's an awesome speaker. You're going to love him. See you next time.